This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
If you were in something in kind of a dangerous or life-threatening situation, something like a natural disaster, what would you do? How prepared are you? And the question that you may ask is, what are you doing to prepare? I mean, some of you actually face a pretty serious fire there not too far from your house in La Center. Or some of the ones that are in Yakult burned in other years area, it threatened some of the homes. Well, I asked this question because it's interesting. The local pastors met with Cressa Chief a few months ago just to see how churches could be a blessing and how we could support their efforts, especially in major catastrophes. And there's one thing that he talked about. He said things like, hey, have a water supply, have a go bag, have, you know, food storage and those kind of things. Ready to go. The one thing that I never thought of that he mentioned was a ham radio. And what he said is just if communication systems go down, cell towers go down or those kind of things, those old school ham radios might actually be a great way to communicate back and forth, especially if things happen. So I actually went and bought one on Amazon, and I'm halfway through a class that I need to be a ham radio operator. It's a video course, but I figured if, you know, I don't complete the class and there's an emergency, they're not going to care whether I have the certificate or not. So I at least have the radio. But I asked this question today because the fact of the matter is that Jesus is going to talk about what it means to be prepared. And he's going to talk to his disciples particularly about what they need to prepare for. I got to admit that when I put out all the documentation to Brian and to Amy, hey, I'm going to look at 5 to 38. I thought I was going to be really aggressive and look at everything in one chunk because, quite frankly, they all flow together. But as I started to put together the sermon, I realized that's a lot of material to cover. So we are going to look at Luke 21, verse 5 through 24, and we are going to look at that. And the title of the sermon is actually going to be Jesus Predicts Jerusalem's Destruction. I forgot to change that. But if you want to turn with me to Luke 21, verses 5 through 24, this is the word of the Lord. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all of account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind to not worry beforehand how you'll defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends. And they will even put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. When you will see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled on it by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Pretty heavy passage, I get that. But I think there's some wisdom that we can learn. When I was a kid, I grew up around in a town called Pella from basically a couple of months old to fourth grade. And it's about a mile or an hour away from Des Moines, which is the capital of Iowa. And one of the things that I always marveled at when I was there as a kid was the Iowa State Capitol building, the legislative building. And I even remember as a kid when we ever would go visit my grandparents who lived in the Pella area, and we, even though we moved 5 hours away, whenever we went through Des Moines, I wanted to see this beautiful dome. I would always look for it to see it. It's a pretty impressive sight. It actually has gold leaf all around the dome of it, and at night it shines in a pretty beautiful way. And so as a kid, I remember being enamored. Even when we go through Des Moines, I still like to look at it and see it. They did some work on it since I was gone, and it looks a little even shinier than when I remember it. But I bring this up this morning because our text tells us that the disciples were in the exact same spot. The disciples were admiring the temple and its beauty. And as they were doing that, if you remember, we are in the final week of Jesus' life. It's during the Passover week at preparation. And so the temple and everything is buzzing. And so I'm sure that the temple was decked out and ready. All the preparations were there. And so the disciples were admiring the temple, it tells us in this beginning of our section. And there's reasons for it. I mean, we sometimes don't realize this, but the temple complex was huge. I mean, and it was towering over all of Jerusalem. I mean, the Western Wall is like 1,600 feet, which is like 5 football fields. And not only that, the temple was on top of everything, and it dominated it to where it would be like a huge skyscraper today. It would be the one thing that dominated the skyline. It was also built with marble, and one side was covered with gold. So much so that Josephus, one of the historians, said that the whole of the outer works of the temple was the highest degree worthy of admiration. It was completely covered with gold plates, which when the sun was shining on them, glittered so dazzling that they blinded the eyes of the beholder, not less than when gazed at the sun's rays themselves. And he says, on the other sides where there was no gold, the blocks of marble were of such pure white that to strangers who had never previously seen them, from a distance, they looked like a mountain of snow. So you can see where it would be a pretty impressive sight. It would be a pretty amazing thing. And so the disciples were looking at it. They were in awe of its beauty. And in some senses, that was the design of the temple. It was created to create beauty, to draw us into an awe of God and who He is. But they instead were focused on something different. They were focused on the architecture itself. And so Jesus, though, has a warning for them. This is the warning that he had, and he warns them that the temple would be destroyed. He said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now, that's a killjoy statement if I've ever seen one. This beautiful thing that you see now is going to be completely destroyed, and it's going to be taken care of. Now, the disciples are, it's interesting. It doesn't seem like they doubt. They don't go, really? Are you sure about this? Instead, they ask two questions. And the first is, when is this going to happen? Teacher, tell us, when is this going to happen? And the second question that they ask is, what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, you see, in their mind, they can't even imagine a world where God and the temple don't coexist. Because the temple was all about them reminding themselves of the brokenness that they have and the sin that they had and providing offerings and for all that to go through to show them the grace that God extended them, to show them that they were part of the family of God, the nation of Israel. And so in their mind, if the temple is destroyed, well, then the end of the world must come. And so in their mind, they ask not only, when will this happen, but what are the signs that all of this stuff will take place? Because in their mind, if the temple is destroyed, then the end of the world must be coming. Now, Jesus, at some point in different Gospels, it maybe alludes that this is out in Mount Olives where carries on this conversation, but he gives them 4 signs of the temple's impending destruction. So he doesn't tell them when, but instead he says, hey, when you see these signs, pay attention because this destruction is coming. The first one is that false teachers will try to mislead the people. He says, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. And he says, that when that happens, the time is near. Now, you don't have to look throughout history. I mean, just go through your Netflix queue or your whatever Amazon Prime queue to see documentaries of people who claim to be the false Messiah. You have David Koresh, you have others, and that. And so we know that, that people do that, even continue to do that today. But Jesus said, in the time of destruction of Jerusalem, when the temple itself will be destroyed, there will be an increase of this, where there are false messiahs who will try to mislead the people. He also says that nations will war against each other. He says, when you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so he says, when you see an uptick of the war, we'll know that the Jerusalem's destruction is near. He also says that natural disasters will occur. He says there will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. And if you really want to do research on it, you can see it, that there are all kinds of events that even happened before the destruction occurred. And so this is the situation that we see before the temple was destroyed. And the last thing he said, the last sign that he said would happen, is that church members would face persecution. He said, before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. And it even says you'll be betrayed by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Pretty heavy thing for you to hear when you're with your master in Jerusalem, ready to celebrate the Passover, the great feast of the nation of Israel. That temple that you long for and look for every year when you come on this pilgrimage to do these feasts is going to be destroyed. But not only that, to hear that you yourself are going to face persecution. Well, it doesn't take much for you to read through the book of Acts to know that that's exactly what happened. That the church did face persecution, and it got even worse. I mean, many of our letters talk about the persecution that Christians faced under Nero and others. But I want you to also see that Jesus urges his disciples, and throughout this, that even though he gives them a warning that these things are going to happen, he urges them to be on their guard and to be prepared for this, but he also gives them hope. And I think, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to look at the entire complex, even looking into the next section that we didn't read, what talks about Jesus' second coming, is because I think it puts us in a mindset of we need to have that same kind of mindset, looking for when Christ comes back. But I want you to think about this. There are times when we feel the kind of weight of the things that are here, right? Like, we can look at our society and think, like, we're in kind of a negative world. It used to be that Christians, you know, were viewed in a positive way. And we were viewed as a good part of society. And we can see that things are shifting. I don't like to use the word persecution, because persecution to me is more of like, you know, the people who literally could die if they have their faith. More of the ones that we see in an Islamic state. But that doesn't mean that the heat isn't turning up on Christians, that we will face more of an emotional or a personal backlash sometimes for our beliefs. We can look even at the wars that are going on and in the Ukraine and Russia, or we can see of hurricanes and forest fires, and all of those things can weigh us down, can't they? I mean, let's be honest, it can be overwhelming sometimes looking at the news. And so even though the particular passage it speaks specifically of Jerusalem and its destruction and the temple's destruction, I want you to think that that these words still apply to us here today. And the things that Jesus promises and the things that he urges his disciples to do are just as important to us as it is to them. Well, the first thing that Jesus urges his disciples to do is to not be spiritually gullible and to follow these false teachers. He says, watch out that you're not deceived. I think it's okay for us to realize, like, there are going to be false teachers. We can lament that. We may not like it, but we shouldn't be caught off guard by that. There will always be people who are speaking false truth, and Christians, including pastors, who claim to know the truth and, in fact, are spreading lies. And so we need to be careful that we don't put our hope and trust in them. We need to know God's word enough that we can see, well, there's this. I think they're twisting it just a little bit here, and I need to be careful. And so in this, there should be a charge for us that we hold everything, including what I say out of my own mouth, up to Scripture and make sure it lines up with it, okay? But this is one of the things he urges his disciples to. The other thing he says is do not be afraid. And I think this is one that I think is a good reminder for us as we go through and as we see the world maybe shift, especially for those of us who are older and have seen the shift the most. I mean, I'm a young 48. My definition of young keeps on getting higher and higher. But here's the thing. I've seen shifts, pretty major shifts. I mean, I say it to my kids all the time. Man, you guys are having to process stuff that like I didn't have to process until I was like 25 or 30, you know? And now you're having to process through this stuff. And sometimes I got to admit, as a parent, like it's like, man, this is a lot for my kids, or this is a lot for people even in our church to deal with. And when we go through all the different situations that challenge us, it can feel overwhelming. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Do not be frightened. Even when it looks like the world is going to fall apart, and to the disciples, this thing that's been the center of their universe, Jerusalem, and this temple is going to be destroyed, and it looks like everything is being stripped away, don't fear. Don't fear. Trust that the God is going to guide you and direct you. And we'll see he promises that in a second. But the third thing he urges his disciples to do is to use the opportunity to bear witness to him. He says, they will hand you over to synagogues and you'll be brought before this, but you will bear testimony to me. And I think it's interesting, isn't it? That is a piece that I think we sometimes forget. There is going to be, when we go through difficult situations, we can question, we can wonder, and we wonder where God is at. But even in this text, Jesus says that oftentimes there's an opportunity for us to bear witness to him. When we go through difficult situations, when we even go through fearful situations, when we go through all of this stuff, there's an opportunity for us to bear testimony to him. Sometimes it's just in the way that we live our lives, that we go to a different drumbeat. And when the world is going in one way and we go a slightly different one, it shows them that there's a difference with us. Sometimes it's when we go through difficult situations and when it seems like our world is being turned upside down, rather than going to the catastrophe phase where we go inward and we feel just the stress and the strain, well, we all feel stress and strain, but rather than letting it overwhelm us, there's also this confidence that we have, this trust that we have. And for people who don't know the Lord, that trust that's there is a way for us to bear witness to him. So Jesus is saying, look, all this terrible stuff is going to happen and you are going to be threatened and it's going to be hard and you're not even going to know what to do. That's why I'm giving you warning about all this stuff. So you're not caught off guard. But he says, in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all of this, there's an opportunity to bear witness to him. And the last thing he says is to flee Jerusalem when the armies come. He says, flee Jerusalem when the armies come. He says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the armies, you know that this desolation is near. So let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. It's interesting, and isn't it? That's the language that he uses. He says, when you see all these signs that I'm giving for you, don't stay, leave. And what we see is that's actually what the church does. They flee, I guess, I didn't even know it, but to a city named Pella, which is where my city must have got its name when I grew up. Because they understood that these things were happening and it was time for them to leave. And he says, I'm doing this to prepare you. So when this comes, you will know that it's time for you to leave and for you to move on and not be here to avoid this. Now I want you to see here that God promises the disciples some things in the midst of all this. The first thing he promises them is that God will give them the words and the wisdom they need. When I think of my own kids and I think of the things that they're going to have to go through, or when I think of all of us and kind of the unique situations that we face, the difficulties that we face, the tough times that we face, sometimes we wonder, like, Lord, will we have the words to speak the truth, or will we have the wisdom and know how to proceed? Well, this text tells us that even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, the Holy Spirit will give his disciples the words and the wisdom that they need. And so no matter what it is that you are going through, may that truth sink deep into your hearts here today, that God will give you the words and give you the wisdom that you need to go through it. He says that make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And there's a hope there, isn't there? I mean, let's be honest. Most of the time when we go through difficult situations, when we see things going in a way that we can't imagine or a difficult situation that we face, we wonder, will we have the strength and the ability for us to get through it? Will we know what to do when we're supposed to do it? And I think this is such a powerful thing. Jesus says your world's going to be stripped away. It's the world as you know it isn't going to go through what the way that you expect it to. And this difficult thing is going to happen. And you're going to be wondering and questioning and doubting. You can't even only imagine what they're going through. But don't fear. Don't be afraid, because it's not about you. I will give you the words. I will give you the wisdom that you need. That's a source of comfort for me. It's a source of comfort for me as a parent. It's a source of comfort for me as a pastor. It's a source of comfort for me in all the difficult things that I go through. That's the truth that Jesus wants his disciples to hear. The other thing that he says is that God will grant eternal life. You know, it's interesting. It's like Jesus, this text is complicated, okay? And the next text is going to be even more complicated. That's why I decided not to lump them together. And there's all kinds of different ways to interpret it. But Luke 21, verse 18, if you take it out of context, you're going to think, oh, not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you'll win life. In some senses, you say, well, what's he saying? Because I thought he just said people are going to persecute you and kill you. He did. But that word life actually can be translated soul. And so what it means is, no matter what you go through in difficult circumstances and all those things, I will give you the words that you need. I will give you the wisdom you need, and I will give you the strength that you need, that when you go through those difficult situations, you will not lose your soul, and you will spend eternity with me. And so it's not just a, hey, health and wealth thing, like you're going to win life and everything is going to go perfectly. But rather, he says both. You're going to go through difficult situations. You're going to go through difficult, tough spots. But ultimately, I will give you the wisdom. I will give you the words. And your soul will be spared. I will give you eternal life. This is the promises that Jesus gives his people. He speaks blunt words, and here's the thing, is Jesus' prediction came true when Titus sieged and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And if you know anything about church history or the history of that land, it was brutal. And we're not even taking this from our own people. We're taking this from Josephus, the Jewish historian who I quoted earlier, who talked about such terrible things. The quote was quite too vivid for me to even want to share it with you, to be honest with you, about how difficult of a time it was. The people were utterly destroyed, and they were going and attacking each other internally as their siege in the city was seized around by the armies. And it happened just as what God said, that the temple building itself was destroyed. And now if we go there, we can see a little bit of the remnants of the wall outside of it, but the temple itself is destroyed and the people were taken away into captivity. There's a couple of things that we highlight here. And one, it just shows how seriously God takes sin. In this passage, in Luke, in the end of Luke, he says, hey, they're going to get the punishment that's been predicted. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, Jesus warns the people, hey, or God warns the people, hey, listen, turn your hearts to me. Turn to repent to me. I want you to come to faith, because if you don't, at some point there will be a punishment. And Leviticus 26 communicates that. He says, turn, please turn. But if you don't, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste to your sanctuaries. And so I think it's important for us to hold two things into tension. God hates sin. He does. He hates it. We believe in God's grace, but there is a punishment for our sins, and we need to own that, and we see that here in this. It also makes it clear that God's plan was always included the Gentiles. You know, even in Exodus, in the very beginning, the point of God's people in taking them out of Egypt was so that they could be a light and that people could see that they were different, and so that the Gentiles would put their hope and trust in Jesus, or in God and in grace and eventually in Jesus. But the people blew it. They thought it was all about them and their special privilege with God. But here we see that God's plan from the very beginning always included the Gentiles. And so he says that Jerusalem's going to be trampled by the Gentiles, that's the Romans, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And it's what we see in the expansion of Acts and where the Gentiles are part of the church, and that this is always part of God's plan. And so we see a greater plan, even in Jesus predicting the destruction of Jerusalem, that God had a plan that was greater than just the people of Israel. It was the entire family of God, the Gentiles, who, I'm a Gentile, I'm not Jewish, and so are you. And so we see that God's plan through faith in Christ for the Jewish and the Gentiles, all the entire world, is going to be fulfilled. And so we see that here as well. And then the third thing we see is that the temple was no longer needed. You know, the people had put their hope and trust in this temple and all the sacrifices that they were making. And part of the destruction of the temple was because they had the greater sacrifice. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. There is no need for any of that stuff because the Messiah, the Savior, the ultimate sacrifice that they'd been longing for had arrived, Jesus himself. I mean, we're going to get right into that part of Scripture in the rest of the book of Luke. We are going to see that Jesus is the sacrifice and performs the sacrifice once and for all so that we can put our hope and trust in him. And so the temple wasn't needed, and not having it there was an attempt to draw people to show the message that Christ taught, that he would accomplish the sacrifice that you and I need for our sins. And so we see that the destruction of the temple that Jesus predicted happened, and one of the things it did is it reminded the Jewish people, or the goals of it, I would say, is that it reminds the Jewish people that they no longer needed a temple because their Messiah, their Savior that they had been looking for was there. So here in our passage, we see that this is the way that God is up to. Now, there's one thing I didn't highlight in your notes, but I think it's important for us, especially as we transition into our text next week. Jesus said that this would be, in verse 9, that this would be happen, but the ends wouldn't come. He separates them. But I do think that it's important for us to see that Jesus' words here to his disciples beforehand, that the people of the church actually used to go and save themselves from the Roman occupation because it sunk into their heads that much, shows that Jesus is trustworthy. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is going to speak words to us about a second coming. And sometimes it feels like we're waiting. I mean, Brian chose a great song. If I would have gone all the way there, come Lord Jesus, come, right? And we're looking and we're longing. And when we go through all this difficult stuff, we can wonder, where is God in all of this? And it's good for us to know that when Jesus says what he says is true and going to happen is going to happen. And so when we face all these challenges, God's words, his truth that he gives us, that he will give us the words and the wisdom and the strength that we need to endure still holds true. So just put that on a little bookend, okay, for next week when we look at the really complicated part of this text. But for now, I just encourage you to see that God is trustworthy, that what he says is true, and it will happen. And I encourage you that when you face those times, those signs and those moments that the disciples faced when they saw everything that Jesus predicted happening, and you feel the angst and the anxiety and the stress and the strain, that you remember God's promises to you, that he will provide you with the words, he will provide you with the wisdom, and he will provide you with the strength and the endurance that you need. That's trustworthy. And we can put our hope and trust in it because God, what God says and what Jesus says to us is true. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.